Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hear again the words of our gospel. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all nations." The 7-week season of Easter, and it is a full 7 weeks, a week of weeks, kind of has a sort of tapering effect, I think. At least that's how I experience it. We're down to a few remaining brave soldiers of Easter lilies that have managed to survive over the weeks, and they're kind of huddled around the Easter cross. The ones on the cross are actually fake, so they will last the entire season, and they get packed away for next year. But there's kind of a certain sort of tapering off of Easter enthusiasm, Easter joy, Easter celebration. And yet, the news that Christ is risen from the dead is no easier to believe today than it was 3 weeks ago. Christ is risen, we say it, we celebrate it, and yet somewhere in the more rational recesses of our minds, there continues that little flicker of doubt that goes, really? How can you know for sure? How can one know beyond a reasonable doubt, or at least to some degree of reasonable certainty? And that's really kind of the question of how do you know anything in the past to be true? Some people think that the only way to truth is science, hard data, experiments, tests, CSI, crime scene investigations. They get to the truth, at least on TV. In real life, not so much. They always clinch that case with the cold, hard facts. That's why that phrase, "studies have shown," is so compelling. Have you ever noticed that? All you have to do is put that phrase in front of anything and you kind of instantly believe it. Studies have shown. Even if you've never seen the data, you assume it's true because studies have shown. Studies have shown that eggs are bad for you. That's what studies used to show. And then later studies have shown that eggs aren't so bad after all. And then some studies suggest that eggs might actually be good for you. And the studying continues. Some people talk about a leap of faith. Faith is kind of a leap, like jumping off a cliff or bungee jumping. Bungee jumping off of a cliff or a bridge, and you hope that big rubber band tied around your ankles is actually going to catch you, and it's the right length. Kind of a bummer if it's 2 feet too long, that's not going to work. And you haven't gone around to test it, maybe you watched a few other people do it, but you kind of trust, and you take this leap of faith that this thing's going to catch you. Or government is kind of like that. People trust the government with about a third of their income and even their children to educate, and they're total strangers. And would you really ever trust a total stranger who says, "Trust me"? I don't think so. We confess that we believe in the resurrection of the body. We say that every week in either the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed. We believe in the resurrection of the body. And that's the whole point of Easter, and it's really kind of the main thing of Christianity. The body of Jesus is risen from the dead, and because of that, our bodies will rise on the last day, guaranteed, as sure as Jesus himself is risen from the dead. But how do we really know that's true? How do we know that it's better to trust this Jesus than, say, Mohammed, or the Buddha, or the Dalai Lama who's in town and drawing quite a crowd, or even just our own gut feelings? In Luke, the fact of Jesus' resurrection is underscored always by a meal. Jesus appears, and wherever he appears, there seems to be eating involved. That's an important thing to remember. He appears to two of his disciples who are heading to Emmaus, and they recognize him in the meal. At first, they didn't recognize him. One of them is named Cleopas, who is probably the brother of Joseph, Jesus' kind of step surrogate father, which kind of makes him an uncle to Jesus. So if anybody should have recognized him, Cleopas should have. But his eyes were prevented, and Jesus instructed them from the scriptures on the road. And then in the breaking of the bread at the table, in the meal, they recognized him. And poof, then he disappeared. And those two immediately go running back to Jerusalem to tell the good news to the disciples that they had seen the risen Lord. And the disciples tell them that he'd already appeared to Simon Peter. So he seems to be popping up all over the place on Easter. And while they're comparing their notes about all these appearances of Jesus, Jesus himself appears in their midst. That's where we get to today's gospel. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." That's the big Easter greeting, "Peace be with you." That's why I like that as a greeting amongst Christians all the time. "Peace be with you." It's an Easter greeting. It's the way the risen Lord greets his people. It's how you speak in the resurrection. Because death is defeated, the grave can no longer hold us, the law can no longer condemn us, sin is forgiven, life is restored. There is peace, what the Hebrews called shalom, harmony, everything in right order again because of Jesus. And so how appropriate it is to greet one another and for the Lord to greet us, "Peace be with you." Now, the disciples, when they hear this and see this, are startled and afraid and doubting. And they think they're seeing ghosts. But this is no ghost or spirit or illusion or hallucination. Jesus shows them his hands and his feet, the wounds, the evidence, the hard evidence that this is the right Jesus. Those are the wounds by which we and all are healed. And they also mark Jesus forever as the crucified one, the one who laid down his life for the world. The wounds authenticate him. They tell us it's the right Jesus, the same one, the Lamb who was slain but lives. We have that hymn, "Rich wounds yet visible above." I find that kind of remarkable because people like to speculate, what sort of body am I going to get in the resurrection? I hope it's slimmer. You know, and that all these scars and all these things that have happened to me in my life, I hope they're gone. You know, like this little Y-shaped scar on my forehead from crashing into a light pole when I was a senior in high school. I wonder if that's going to be gone. Or maybe not. Maybe it's going to be glorified. A glorified scar. How's that? Everything bad that's ever happened to you isn't erased. It's just glorified. It's made good. Like Jesus' wounds. They don't disappear. You don't have an unwounded Jesus. That would be kind of suspicious. But what you have is you have a Jesus with wounds, those scars of his crucifixion visible in the resurrection. And he invites them to touch him too. He's touchable, real. He's bone of our bones, he's flesh of our flesh. And that's why we believe that our bodies will rise from the dead. And we don't just simply go on as spirits or souls or angels. That's terrible. When you hear people say that when people die, they become angels. I don't want to become an angel. I want to be a human being. Angels are a different sort of creature. It's no fun being an angel. It's great fun being human. We're made in the image of God. See, because Jesus bodily rose from the dead, we believe we will bodily rise from the dead. Because Jesus' tomb is empty, we believe our graves will be empty on the last days. And the disciples, well, they not only saw Jesus, but they also touched him. Touched him. He's for real. This resurrection stuff, it's for real. Still not convinced? Still uncertain? Yeah, well, dead men don't rise ordinarily. And so Jesus says, "You got anything to eat?" time for breakfast. Actually, dinner. Jesus takes a piece of broiled fish left over from dinner, and he eats it right in front of them. It's not like he was hungry. It wasn't as though he needed a snack. He's giving them a little bit more to chew on, so to speak. More evidence. You see, ghosts don't eat fish. Just doesn't happen. Ghosts don't really eat much of anything. But this is flesh and blood, human Jesus, consuming a genuine piece of fish. Eating is a body thing. It's a body thing. That's what Jesus is up to. And I think, and this is kind of a little extra bonus here, there's something more going on than just Jesus kind of showing that he's for real in eating fish. Something a bit fishy, as it were. Psalm 74. says this: "You crushed the heads of Leviathan." Leviathan's the big sea monster. "You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness." Psalm 74. You see, Leviathan was the great monster of the sea, the deep, to home, the dragon, a personification of evil incarnate, the devil. And so the image in Psalm 74 was that Leviathan himself was being served up as a kind of an appetizer, a kind of a surf and turf thing at the Messianic banquet, which is why, file this now, the Jews always had a course of fish at their Sabbath meal on Friday evenings, kind of dining on the flesh of Leviathan, sort of going nah, 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 nah to the devil and all of his demons. That's also why Catholics traditionally eat fish on Friday. It's not to help the Italian fish market and stuff like that. That's nonsense. It's because in the Messianic feast, the people of God will dine on the flesh of Leviathan, says Psalm 74 and the rabbis. And so, connect the dots, Jesus eating fish in the resurrection is a sign to the disciples and a sign to us through their word, that he has conquered death and the devil, who is now being served up as a first course. Fish as food never represents Jesus. Bread does. He's the bread of life, living bread, but he's never fish. Instead, he's the one who swallows the fish. Remember Jonah? He was swallowed by a fish. Jesus is the one who swallows the fish. Leviathan, death, devil. Death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus. That's what I think is going on here. And then he does more than eat fish. He sends them. That's something that you catch immediately when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all the same. Resurrection appearances and sending go together. Because the resurrection must not only be seen and demonstrated, it must be talked about and proclaimed. It must be told. The news must go out. And so first, the risen Lord Jesus validates the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, Moses, the prophets, the writings, the Psalms. He says, it's all about me. It's all about my death and my resurrection. That's the key to understanding the Old Testament. Look for Jesus. Even before the name of Jesus was ever known, even before the Son of God took on human flesh in the incarnation, the entire Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi testified to him. See, the Bible is the record of the mystery of God dwelling among us. The Word that made all things in the beginning in Genesis, the promise to that one man named Abraham that out of his seed a whole nation would be created, the Word that brought freedom from slavery, the Word that split the Red Sea, the Word that carved out a singular holy nation in the history of the world, Israel, God's nation, and embedded in that history of that one people, the descendants of Abraham, and all of its battles and all of its ups and downs, its successes, its failures, its strengths, its weaknesses, is this one singular message. This is what the Old Testament is about. That the Christ, God's anointed one, his Messiah, would suffer and die and on the third day rise again. And centuries later, literally thousands of years before it all happened, it was written down and it was handed on, all pointing to that one Good Friday, that one dark moment when the Son of God in the flesh said, "It is finished, fulfilled, accomplished," all of it. Moses, the prophets, the writings. Having said that, Jesus does a remarkable thing. He opens the minds of his disciples. Does that strike you as strange? He opens their minds. What was wrong with their minds? They were closed-minded. They were standing there. They saw him eat fish. They knew their Bibles. They'd been instructed personally by Jesus for 3 years. They walked with him. They talked with him. And yet, even now, right there, he had to open their minds. It tells you this, that you can know all the facts, you can know all the doctrines, you can know the Bible by heart, and your mind can still be closed. You still may not trust that it is all for you. We're born closed-minded. Sin has shut our minds tight. Sin has given us a God delusion. We have a God delusion. We think we're gods. We think our word carries the day. We think that we're the masters of our own destiny. In the third article of the Creed, our catechism teaches, I believe I cannot, by my own reason or my strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. Our minds are closed. Our reason alone cannot get us there. Our minds are shut to salvation. They have to be pried open by the Spirit of Christ, who uses the crowbar of the Word to open our minds. Our minds must be opened by God to understand the Scriptures, as St. Paul says, because these things are spiritually discerned. And that's why we don't go around handing out Bibles to strangers. As good as that idea may sound, unless your minds are opened by the Spirit, you cannot understand the Scriptures. That's why Jesus didn't leave us with a book, but he left us with apostles to testify, ministers to preach, a church to proclaim, a baptism and a supper and a forgiveness spoken and heard. The resurrection of Jesus is very much a historic fact, but it's much more than a historic fact. It is gospel. It is good news. And good news gospel is a living word that needs to be preached and heard. Preached by a living Lord into ears. Preached into minds that are pried open by the Spirit. Preached into hearts that are hardened with sin. Though the death and resurrection of Jesus is anchored in history, this is more than simply history. This is your life. This is your salvation. This is your destiny. This is your hope. Everything that you aspire to, everything that you want and long for, comes to its fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. And your resurrection in Jesus. I want you to think for a second about how you came to believe in Christ. How did you become a believer? Someone told you, didn't they? Someone told you. Maybe that telling was a parent or a grandparent who brought you to baptism as a baby, who brought you to church and to Sunday school as a child. Maybe that telling came from a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, an aunt or an uncle, a godmother, a godfather. Maybe that telling came from a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. But someone told you the good news of Jesus' death and life for you. The disciples told what they had seen and what they heard, beginning in Jerusalem, and they went as far as they could possibly go. Tradition said that John made it all the way to Asia Minor, that Thomas went all the way to India, that Paul, who wasn't even among them in the episode in this gospel, took the good news all over the Mediterranean world. And in our time, in our place, the good news comes to our ears. And it's as much of a living gift to us as it was that first Easter, when Jesus stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Tell others what you've been told. Tell others what you have seen and what you have heard. That's how this works, this gospel. It's heard and told. It's not the most efficient way to get things done, but God's way is never the most efficient way, and who's going to argue with God anyway? You are witnesses testifying to what you have seen and heard, bearing witness to the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. There are no professional witnesses in God's church. There are no hired experts to say the right things. There are simply disciples, humble disciples, fishermen, people like you and me, sent into the world, sprinkled like salt all over the earth, scattered as light in the darkness. Remember this as you tell others the good news, that faith is not founded on feelings or experiences. Faith is founded on facts. Lay out the facts. The cross, the open empty tomb, the depositions of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the entire scriptures, able to make one wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The signs, the visible, tangible signs that Jesus gives us, baptism, the body and blood, the spoken word of forgiveness, those are the signs that he places before us that we might believe. This dying and confused and messed up world in which we live doesn't need religious opinions. It doesn't need mantras. It doesn't need programs. It doesn't need methods. It needs a death and a resurrection. It needs the one with the wounds and the words of salvation. It needs the one who swallowed up death like it was a piece of broiled fish. It needs the one to whom Moses and the prophets and the Psalms looked toward and hoped for. It needs, and you need, nothing more than Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, your Lord and your God. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.